never going to find satisfaction. You will not. You will not. If you're a born again child of God, listen to me very carefully. This is what Romans 6 is all about. If you're a born again child of God and you try to drink, you try to satisfy your souls from the former wells that you used to drink from before you were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be satisfied. The wells that satisfied the old man will never quench your thirst. There is a biological, there is a physiological phenomena, and it's called polydipsia. Polydipsia. You all already know what that is, so I can move on. Polydipsia. I never knew what it was until I was preparing for this series of messages. Polydipsia is a physiological problem that occurs in people, and it is this. You can drink as much water, the best water, the cleanest, purest, coldest, most refreshing water, but if you have polydipsia inside of you, you can never be refreshed and your thirst will never be quenched. Doesn't matter how many gallons of water you drink, you'll still have an insatiable, parched thirst inside of you. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? But Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, listen to me. He said, he looks at Jacob's well, the natural well of water. And that's symbolic of all of those natural wells of water that we used to try to drink from. Whether it was the pleasures, listen to it, what wells do we try? What wells does the old man try to drink from? Well, the old man thinks that he's going to be refreshed by things like pursuing money, by pursuing just pleasure, one pleasure after the other, by pursuing sensual relationships. And so the old man would go back to those wells and constantly drink from those wells. But when Christ comes to us and borns us again, he teaches us like he teaches this little woman. He points at Jacob's well and he said, I'm telling you, whosoever drinks of this well will thirst again. And if you've been born again, you drink from the wells of this world all you want. You've got spiritual polydipsia. Those old wells will never quench your thirst anymore. They will not quench your thirst anymore. Jesus told her, though, he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give, they shall never thirst again. And once you're born again, your new man has access to wells of water. And that's what I want to point out to you this morning. Your new man has access to wells of water that you can drink from them, and they will quench your thirst. So if you're walking around, as you listen to me right now, as born-again children of God, if you're walking around in your life and you're constantly thirsty, I'm telling you as your pastor, it's because you're going to the wrong wells to drink water from. You need to go to the well. You need to find a well like Dick Ebersol found, living with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You need to go to the wells of water that Jesus has for his born-again children. We'll talk about what those are. So, these are wells that we can refresh ourselves in. Paul, the idea behind Romans chapter 6 is this, is that we are not what we used to be. We're not. He talked about in Romans chapter 5, the first Adam, the old, you remember the first Adam, he had problems. He rebelled against God. He was not satisfied with what God did for him in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to rewrite the narrative. He wanted to write the narrative like he wanted it. He believed the devil's lie instead of believing the truth of God. And he tried to drink from the well that Satan offered him in the Garden of Eden, and he rebelled against God, and he plunged himself and us into misery as a result, making us sinners. But then, thank God, in Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the other Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who everything that the first Adam, listen to me, everything that the first Adam took away, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he restored everything that we lost in the old Adam and gave us back a whole bunch more. A whole lot more. We lost the Garden of Eden in the first Adam, right? Let me tell you, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking us to a Garden of Eden that's far better than that original Garden of Eden. They had temporary, transitory fellowship with God, the second Adam. And the first Adam lost that. But the second Adam has given us permanent, eternal, unbridled, cannot be broken fellowship. With everything we lost in the first, the second one's given us. So, the old man which we received from Adam, Romans chapter 6 says, Christ crucified that man on the cross. That's what he says in the sixth verse. Christ crucified that old man on the cross. You are now a new person. And the first five chapters, book of Romans, is telling us, listen, you've got a new status now. You got a new status now as a new creature in Christ and as a new man and a new woman and a new boy and girl in Christ. You've got a new status. And what is that? You are right with God. When somebody comes along and looks at you and tells you, listen, you need to get right with God, you tell them you're 2,000 years too late. Amen. Jesus made me right with God. I've got a new status that was given to me 2,000 years ago. Jesus made me right at Calvary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And whenever Jesus Christ went to the cross and he nailed my sins to the cross, he made me new. Paul says that he crucified my old man. Everything about me that I wasn't in Christ, that's been nailed to his cross. And now he's given me all new things, a new status. I'm right with God. Isn't that good news? You don't have to get right. You're already right with God. I like to tell that to people. Everybody going around this way, you got to get right. Are you right with God? Yes, but don't get arrogant about it because you didn't get yourself right. Jesus did. Tell him, thank God, by the grace of God, I'm right with him. Amen. He has bore our sins. He has bore. 2 Peter chapter 2, 21. He has bore our sins in his body on the tree and nailed them there. And in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul said that he nailed our sins to the cross. Amen. And took them out of the way. Took away the handwriting and the blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, pointed a condemning finger at us. And Jesus came in and lived the law perfectly on our behalf, did what we could not do, and then credited his perfect walk before God to you as though you had done it. Amen. And then all the guilt that you were owed, he nailed it he took it in his body and nailed those transgressions to the cross. So you're right. You got a new status. You're right with God. You got a new family. Isn't that good news? You got a new family. You're part of the covenant family of God. He teaches that in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Abraham is the great symbol of the family of God. We've got a new family. You see, the old man, the old nature, the family it belonged to was the larger race of Adam. But there's another family that exists in this universe. As in Adam, all men die. And because you were part of that, of Adam's family, the first Adam's family, because of that, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. But thank God he's put us in a new family, and that's the family of God. We're now in God's covenant family. We're in the house of God. We're in his family. And he's given you, and I love to tell people this, he's given you a new future. Amen. He's given you, that's what the first five chapters of the book of Romans is telling us. We've got a new status, a new family, got a new future. The hope of a transformed life. You don't have to live in the misery that you used to live in. As a born-again child of God, you do not have to live in the horrible pits and dens of filth and mire that pulled you down before you were born again. You don't have to live in the mud pits of this world. You may choose to do it, but you don't have to do it if you're born again. You've got a choice. Now, previously, you didn't have a choice. You know, people tell you that before you're born again, before you're born again, oh, all you have to do is exercise your free will to get yourself out of the dead condition that you were in by sin. Let me tell you, before you were born again, the only thing you were free to do was to sin and be dominated by Satan in your life. That's the only thing you were free to do. Dead men can't choose life. They're dead. And so we did the works of death. But Christ comes along through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he transforms us, and he translates us. Paul would tell the church at Colossae again that he's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if you're translated, that means somebody, the word translated means that somebody else moved you. You don't translate yourself. If you're moved, somebody moved you. You were passive in it. And so the way you got out of the power of darkness, corruption and death, is that Christ just, I'm translating these glasses from this side of my Bible to that side of my Bible. They had absolutely nothing to do with it. And the reason you've got a new future is because Christ translated you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, after the utter failure of the first Adam, the second Adam came in, lived a life of complete and wonderful faithfulness for us, sacrificed his life as a gift on our behalf so we could be justified before God, and that's where we take up now. So he's the head of a holy nation, a new humanity, if you will, because of his work at Calvary. So now let's listen. Let's read. You read with me Romans chapter 6, and we're going to try to conclude our thoughts very quickly here, believe it or not. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. So I hope I've just explained verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. When he died on the cross, he carried us with him. He carried all of our perversity, all of our transgressions, all of our sin, and he nails the old man to the cross, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so what happens when you're born again, you've heard me say this over and over and over again, that's what Christ accomplished at Calvary. So when you're born again, what happens is Christ gives you an experience of that. He sends his Spirit into your heart, makes you alive, and you feel, you have an experience of what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago at Calvary. When my father died, there was a will that he had made. And so the heirs of his will, they belonged to them. They were heirs in his will, but until he died, property didn't pass. But at some point, they probated the will, and the heirs of his will received property that belonged to them. Whenever you're born again, it's like the will being probated in your life. What Christ did, what he accomplished, you as an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, when you're born again, it's like everything that you had that was given to you in Christ is probated to you when you're born again. So, what Paul wants you to do is he wants you to reckon that inside of you. He wants you to, every morning that you get up, this is what reckoning is all about. He says in verse 11, so likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, Paul says, reckon now that you're born again, reckon now that you're dead to sin. You're born again. He gives you, whenever Christ nailed the old man to the cross and crucified him. Let me say this again. You cannot crucify the old man. You cannot. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. You don't have the. You cannot do that yourself. You're helpless. But Christ can, and the Holy Spirit can, crucify the old man in you. So you reckon that you're dead indeed unto sin. I'm not wanting you to get something done now. I'm not asking you to do something. I'm just asking you to wake up every morning and reckon, cogitate on this, Think about this, that this has already been done, that I am not what I used to be. Every day, go forward armed with that truth that I'm a new man. I've got a new future, a new family, a new status, new appetites, new hopes, new dreams, new abilities, and I'm not going back. I'm not going back. You know, when you begin to wander from God, listen to me very carefully about this now, especially young folks, middle-aged folks, what am I talking about? When you begin to wander and stray from God, sin does something inside of you. I want you to listen how former slaves talk. And that's what we are, right? We're former slaves to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 6, that we were the servants, the slaves of sin. We are all former slaves because we've been born again and set free, emancipated by the Holy Spirit, right? I want you to hear these former slaves talk. So they get out. They get out in the wilderness and things get tough. And this is repeated several times in the wilderness. Something like this by the children of Israel. They were slaves for 400 years. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you think that the Hebrew slaves had it good down in Egypt? Is there any slave population? Now, there may have been one or two slaves that were especially loved by their master. But I'm talking about as a whole, in the history of humanity, who has ever heard of a slave population eating the best that the fields have to offer? You know the reason that we have much of the cooking that we enjoy today, Southern soul food cooking? It's because African slaves lived to, they had to make do with they had to make do. I'm not thankful they had to do it, but I'm thankful they did it. They had to learn how to season rice with smoked pork neck bones. That's all they could get. Thank God they learned how to do that. I'm not thankful they had to do it, okay? I hate slavery. It's deplorable. But what I'm saying is that in the course of human history, slaves never had it good, right? But let me tell you, something happens sometimes to us as former slaves spiritually. And it happened to the former slaves, the children of Israel out in the wilderness. We get, sometimes when life gets tough, we get to thinking maybe things weren't as bad as we thought they were before the Lord got hold of us. You ever done that? Let me tell you what the children of Israel did. They got out in the wilderness, things would get tough in their wilderness journey, and they said, oh, that we had died by the flesh pots of Egypt. We remember the onions and the garlics and the leeks and all of that meat in those flesh pots. It never happened. It wasn't that good. They're lying to themselves. They're deluding themselves. I promise you, Pharaoh was not giving them pots full of flesh and garlics and leeks and onions in abundance, and they're eating wonderful stews every day. It did not happen. And let me tell you, Satan may lie to you, and sin may begin to entice you again and tell you that it was really good in your former life and it was wonderful and all the parties were great and the pleasures were overwhelming. It wasn't that good. Sin, listen to me, sin will carry you further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Amen. It's not good back in Egypt. Amen. The old man is not what we need. We need what Dick Ebersol has. Now let me say this, Dick Ebersol didn't have that by living for Dick Ebersol. The new man doesn't live for self. The old man lives for self. And I'm telling you, you can never do enough to fill up self. Self is never satisfied. He wants more and more. And the more you give him, the less and less of an effect of satisfaction you get. You understand what I'm saying? You know what that sounds like? An addict. And it's spiritual addiction whenever you begin to try to satisfy self. So he says, reckon, remember that. Think about that every day. Account, I'm a new person. I can't live in the old ways. It just won't satisfy you. You remember when we recently preached on Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee? The wine that wasn't here, that was down south. But anyway, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. You're going to get old one day, don't worry. If you live long enough, it's a privilege. So anyway, I saw him at the 150 gallons, the best wine that anybody ever tasted. That's Jesus' calling card. That's how he announced to the world who he is. He announces to the world who, listen to me, Jesus announces to the world who he is. In John chapter 2, in his first miracle, John tells us this is a sign. He's showing us all who he is. Jesus announces to the world who he is by extending a party that was about to go shut down on one day, and he extended it to 4 days. He gave 150 gallons of wine. How does that tell us who Jesus is? Wine, 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 which Solomon said maketh glad the heart of God and man. Wine will kind of boost your spirits. Wine will make you happy for a little while. And depending on how much you drink, it can make you sad the next morning, right? How do you know that? It can make you sad the next morning. It can. But Jesus comes along and he says, I've got a wine that if you ever get this wine, I have water that if you ever get this water, no wine or water that this world has to offer will ever satisfy you. And you'll spend the rest of your life trying to get a drink of this. What Jesus has to offer you, his way, his life, and the new man. And so he says, so let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. You're living in the old man. You're not living in the new man. And there's going to be dire consequences. Dire consequences. Well, thank God I'm not drinking, I'm not drugging, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not stealing, I'm not killing. But every chance you get, you use your tongue to assassinate or murder somebody's reputation. That's living after the flesh. There are going to be complications for that. Amen. As a born-again child of God, you cannot do, or, you know, people with bad tempers, you know, they always tell me, that's just the way I am. I can't help that. I'm talking about born-again children of God. I'm just mean. I've just got a bad temper. No, you're a new creature in Christ. Christ took our excuses away. If you're doing it, it's because you choose to do it. If you are, now listen, I know addicts need help and alcoholics need help, and I've been over 40 years trying to help them. I do. But if you're born again, addict or alcoholic, and you are sober, at some point you make a choice to get drunk or high again. Because if you're born again, Christ will help you. You believe that? Amen. We either believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me or not. We are new creatures, new men and women in Christ. So, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither, here it is, the same. So we need to know what our status is, what our future is, what our family is. We know that. Then knowing that, we need to reckon it. We need to think about it. Every day that we wake up, and then the last thing is, and I'll close with this, neither yield. Because of those things, don't yield your members, listen, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, so he says, yield. Yield yourselves to God, he says, because you're dead. Remember, the old man died with Christ? The old man died with Christ. So, you've got the new man. All right, so let me stop here and answer this question. I've been asked this several times. It's a good question. You're thinking, if you ask me this question, all right, Brother David, you've told me the old man was crucified. The old man was crucified. Jesus did away with him. And when I'm born again, I experience the new nature that he purchased for me at Calvary. So I'm a new creature. Then if the old man was crucified, if he died, and I'm a new man, then why do I still have sin? Because we're not in heaven yet. You are a new creature in Christ. But the new creature in Christ, you've got a new status, you've got a new family, you've got a new future. Everything about you is new, except all of that exists in a body that has sin in it. And so you're going to battle that. And that's what yielding, not yielding, is all about. You have to battle it. Even though you're a new creature in Christ, now Christ has given you all the tools that you need not to yield. Don't yield. He said, recognize, reckon, he said, that you're dead, as those that are alive from the dead. Christ is, when he rose, I rose, and I'm now experiencing that resurrection life since I've been born again. Now listen to this. Don't yield. Don't yield. I mean, stand your ground. Don't yield. And I'm gonna tell you something that runs counterintuitive. Sometimes not yielding to a practice or habit of sin, and it's tough. I battle it every day. Your pastor battles sin every day. Every day I have to make a choice not to yield, but listen to me very carefully. Sometimes yielding, sometimes fighting has to do with fleeing. Sometimes fighting has to do with fleeing. Four times the Apostle Paul uses the word flee in the New Testament. Twice whenever he writes to the Corinthians and twice whenever he writes to the young preacher Timothy. He tells the Corinthians, he tells them, I want you to flee illicit sexual activity. Flee fornication. In other words, young folks, he says, flee it. Flee sex outside of marriage. Flee it. He said, in other words, young folks, he said, you're not going to be successful if you're in the backseat of a 57 Chevrolet discussing it. You understand? Flee it. I can't get any plainer than that, and that's as far as I'll go with sensitive ears. Flee it. Run away from it. Don't discuss it. So how do you do that? My father gave me some great advice. Whenever I was a young man, young preacher, he said, son, you're a young man. You're a red-blooded American man. He said, so, things are going to cross your path. And he said, I want you to act just like Gomer Pyle. Golly, just act stupid and dumb. That'll drive a lot of things away from you. Just remember that. It's worked all my life. I've been very effective. Flee illicit sexual activity. Don't stand around, discuss it. Run from it. Do just like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He didn't discuss the ins and the outs of it. He said, how can I defame my master? And that needs to come through your mind. How can I do my God this way? And run. And then he said, flee idolatry. And that's putting anything, flee it, run from it. If anything begins to take more importance in your life than your God, you need to get rid of it. You need to get away from it. It's an idol. If it comes between you and your God. So that's what he told the Corinthians to flee. He told the young preacher Timothy, he said, flee money. Flee the pursuit of it. The love of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There is money. Money has no conscience. Money is neutral. It's neither good nor evil. It is your attitude about money that can destroy you. And it's destroyed America. It's made us materialistic instead of God-centered. So flee the love of money. Paul didn't say money's the root of all evil. What did he say? The love of it is the root of all evil. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And then finally he told Timothy, he said, flee youthful lust. And that kind of goes back to the first flee we talked about. Youthful lust. Youth have impulses, and in adults, we need to help them learn to hit the brakes. Flee youthful lust. I mean, with youth, if it comes up, it comes out. Parents, teach your children, just because they think it, they don't have to what? Say it, right? Bad things happen, you say the wrong things. We need to learn impulse control. Flee youthful lust. Okay. But we have to make choices. You're going to love this story. There was, back in the 1400s, there were two young dukes, and their father dies, and the dukedom is up for grabs, and the way they settled matters back then, of course, they both went to war against each other, and the oldest brother, his name was Reynald. They call him Crassus, which means obese, okay? That was his nickname, Crassus. He was morbidly obese. He was a big, huge, large man, living a 600-pound life. And so the armies of his younger brother, Edward, overcame Crassus' armies. And so Edward won the fiefdom. He won the titled lands. And he put his brother in prison this way. He put Crassus in an area just off the castle, and he built a room around it. Listen to this. This is a great illustration. He built a room around his brother Crassus. The windows had no bars, and the door entrance, there was no door on it. Crassus, and it was a regular sized door. Let's tell you the size of Crassus. It was a regular sized door. Crassus, and people said, "You're so cruel not to give your brother anything, not to let your brother have his lands. He's by right of title, you know, primogeniture. He should be the oldest. You're so cruel." And Edward said, "No, he's not in prison. He's free to leave anytime he wants. All he has to do is walk through the door, go out the window." Well, the problem was Crassus was so large, he couldn't get out of a regular-sized door. And so they set him up, you know, the room in there, and he had his chair and his bed and so on and so forth. So all Crassus had to do was go on a diet, and he could walk out. But Edward was smart. Edward, every day, sent trays of the best food that his kingdom had to offer. So every day, Crassus had to make a decision. Am I going to diet? Or am I going to diet today, refuse it today? Or am I going to do like Brother David's doing right now? Ever since Thanksgiving, well, next week, and then the next Monday. No, Sherry, I mean it this time. This is the Monday. This is the one. And I'm still trying to find the Monday. It still hadn't got here. And poor Crassus, he never found the Monday. And he kept eating and he kept eating. And he stayed there for 10 years. 10 years he stayed there in a self-imposed prison because he yielded every day to the temptation that was placed in front of him. Let me tell you, if you're in prison in your life right now, if you're full of anxiety, if you're full of tension, if your life is full of complications, there it is. Sin is complicating. If you're meeting yourself coming and going, if things just aren't working, I promise you, it may be because you're yielding to inappropriate patterns and behaviors in your life. It may be. Well, that sounds nice. So how important is it that we don't? I mean, okay. How important, how critical is it? It can mean the difference between living a life of satisfaction and fullness, like Dick Ebersol at 84 years of age, is living, having fullness of joy. Listen, you can take the money that I have, you can take my home, you can take my vehicles. My life does not consist in the abundance of things I possess. It does not. I'm not going to yield. It will be my destruction. You must stand. You have to stand. Last story, I promise. The Battle of Atlanta. And it wasn't the one that was fought in the 1800s. The Battle of Atlanta. So I was at a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, I was going home, my very dear friend. My very dear friend, this has to be your attitude about sin. You have to set your face like a flint. So in the Battle of Atlanta, what is that? I've been preaching at Bethany Church in Atlanta, and they used to have a beautiful facility and very, very tough elements, bad elements grew up around it. It was so heartbreaking. Some of you have been to the old church of Bethany, and you know what I'm talking about. And they'd have to stand guard out front and so on and so forth whenever service was in. Well, after church that night, I was very tired, or very hot, and very thirsty, and we went right down the road, and we stopped in a gas station. I was with my dear friend. Let me say, by the providence of God, I'd just been made the director of safety and security. This was 15 years ago in the Baker County Public School District. And I had went to a 40-hour course, though we don't have these in our school system, but still, the state sent me to a 40-hour course on gangs at the University of North Florida. It was a great course, one of the most eye-opening courses I've ever been to in my life. So you learned about the nature of gangs, but especially you learned what they look like out in society. You may not recognize them if you don't know what to look for. But you learned about their clothes, what they wear. You learned about the special tattoos that there are and what each tattoo means. We had gang members talk to us. And so I knew, I don't know if I could do it now, but boy, right then after that course, I could spot a gang member from 10 miles away that was active and had it going on. And I knew what they'd been up to based on their tats and what they were wearing and who they were with and who they belonged to. I was down with the gangs right then by the providence of God. And so we walked into this little store, looked like the little raceway we used to have here, set up like that, walked in that little store. And there were three young males in their mid-20s that were just kind of milling around. And whenever I walked in, I knew the part of town we're in. I walked in, I looked at them, and this is not good. These are very bad active gang members. They had the worst of the tats, and they were wearing the stuff, and I knew what division of gang they belonged to, and I knew that, you know, we were in, and my dear brother, who I love dearly, he was at the back already, we were in, and so I just, oh, God, bless us to get in and get out. And as we walked in, they quickly, all three of them came together, and they started having a small conversation among themselves while we were in there. I stayed where I was, observing the brother that I was with, and I knew they were lining us up. It was very clear. So, he's about to come back to the cash register, and the main one, the kind of the leader of the group, he quickly shot up front to the cash register and was looking at the, didn't put anything on the cash register. He's just standing there kind of speaking to the cashier, who was about his age, and speaking to the cashier, and the brother came up behind him, and I walked up kind of behind the brother where I keep an eye on the other two. And so, we can't yield now. I'm telling you, you cannot yield to sin. You can't give in to sin, Satan, and the world. And so I don't have anything, no protection on me, just me. And the good Lord, that's enough, amen? And so my dear brother, very kind-hearted man who has not had gang training, that fellow got in front of him, and he turned around very quickly on him. It was happening. And he let out a spew of profanity and cursing, and I thought, all right, it's fixing to happen, so it's in. The battle's on. We can't run. They got us. So what do you do at that point? You bluff your way out. I grabbed him and put him behind me, and I walked up on him and made myself as big as I could and tried, without expletives, to speak as aggressively as he was. What's it? What do you want? What? It's not happening. Go on. Leave us alone. We ain't got nothing. Go on out of here, Jim. We don't need all this. And that so shocked him that man would do that. It threw off their plan. They didn't know what to. They had to huddle up. And while they were huddled up, we were scooting out to the car. Go. And, of course, the wife, Sherry, no, we're gone. And so just as we're pulling out, they're running out the door behind us. But it's too late. If we had yielded, God knows what would have happened to us that night. Now, listen, there are times to run, right, Brother Ricky? There are times to run. But when they got you, sometimes you have to stand your ground. Do not yield to sin. Sin takes no prisoners. You can't yield to it. I'm telling you, when it turns its ugly face on you, when the world and Satan combined with it comes at you, you don't yield. You say, but I can't. Yes, I can do all things through Christ. Let me tell you, I wasn't big enough, bad enough, brazen enough to do what I did that night in Atlanta, Georgia, but Jesus was. He was. He did, and I'm here this morning to tell you about it. And right now you're wondering, how many of these stories do you have, Brother Dave? You've been here for 40 years, and we've never heard the story of the Battle of Atlanta. Well, just keep coming back. We can't yield. Sin will destroy us. Not eternally. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Sin will destroy us. But we're not going to yield in this world. We want to end like Dick Ebersol. Giving it all away. Joy, peace, happiness, satisfaction. Living after the new man. If that is your desire, if you've been quickened and born again, the first step to really begin defeating the new man on a constant basis is to come forward, let it be known that you feel like Christ nailed your old man to the cross 2,000 years ago, and you love him, and you want to follow him, and you want to serve. You want to give your life away. That begins appropriately and correctly through the waters of gospel baptism. You come while we sing this hymn. Now, I don't want you to go out. I told you last Sunday that we were going to visit a little bit, and I meant to cut it off much more quickly. I'm sorry, but I couldn't. I tried. So we'll sing a couple of verses of Amazing Grace, Stand, and then we'll just be seated, if you would, while we visit with the church, okay? Now, if you have to leave, I understand. If you have to leave, you can go. Amazing grace, how sweet